We were in the process of doing a study, that delineated in our mini study on the foundational beliefs of our assembly. But we have a Bible correspondence course as well. And we are currently on lesson six about the law, and we're on part five. So we've talked about four parts of this study. The study is a lot shorter than my sermons. And it's my hope that people will look at these sermons and come to a much deeper and broader understanding of our foundational beliefs. In our last episode, we discussed the eternal quality of the law of Yahweh and the various uses of the word law in the New Testament, and how that can be confusing. Today, we will discuss the confusion that occurs and the consequences thereof when untaught and unstable people twist the scriptures to their own destruction. So, continuing lesson six, the law, part five, we ask the question, what priesthood is now in existence? And to answer that, we'll go to Psalms chapter 110, verses 1 through 4. A psalm of David. Yahweh said to my master, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the midst of your enemies, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not relent. You, this is speaking to Yahshua, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek made up of two words in Hebrew, Melech, king, and Tzadik, righteous. So Yahshua is now the righteous king, our high priest, you might say. Question seven of the course. Is Yahshua the blameless, unblemished, symbolic, sacrificial lamb that we need? In John 1, verses 29 and 32, we read, the next day, John saw Yahshua coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of Yahweh who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Remember that, according to the first chapter of Luke, John was born 6 months before Yahshua. Therefore, John was not referring to the physical when he said that he was before me, because John was born first, but to the spiritual, for Yahshua was in the beginning with Yahweh, as we read in John 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, what I've written here is a figurative translation replacing Yahweh and Yahshua's titles with their names taken from the Greek meaning for ton, teon, and teos. When I read the word Yahweh in Greek, that word is, or those two words are ton, teon, which means the Almighty. And when I use the word Yahshua, that is simply the word teos, which means mighty one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word was Yahshua. He was in the beginning with Yahweh. Okay, continuing on with John 1, verses 33 to 36. John speaking, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, the Spirit of Yahweh, and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of Yahweh. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, John's disciples, and looking at Yahshua as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of Yahweh." Why did he call him the Lamb of Yahweh? Because John knew that he would be the Passover sacrifice. As Paul talks about, Yahshua is being our Passover. What type of sacrifice is now pleasing to Yahweh? In Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16, we read, "Therefore by him," speaking of Yahshua, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to Yahweh." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. "But do not forget to do good." And the word good in Hebrew doesn't mean well, per se. It means complete. So when Elohim said that it was good, speaking of the creation on each of the days of creation, he said it was good, meaning it was complete. "But do not forget to do good," in other words, to do complete works, "and to share. For with such sacrifices, Yahweh is well pleased." We also read similarly in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. Actually, we're going to go all the way through 10. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men," him, of course, being Yahshua, "rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Yahweh and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yahshua Messiah. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" Continuing verse 7 and 8. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient," so what does it mean to believe? It means to obey. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Were the priestly people in control offended by what Yahshua was saying? Right, because he was saying that they had created their own laws, which covered up and basically made the law of Yahweh of no effect. "They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed." The law is universal, it is forever. Verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of Yahweh, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And this begs the question, who in the world is Peter talking to? First Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Peter, an apostle of Yahshua Messiah, to the pilgrims of the dispersion." So he's speaking to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of Yahweh the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Yahshua Messiah. Grace to you and peace be multiplied." Now there is a whole bunch in this. As we progress, it should become a little bit clearer about who Peter is talking to here. But let me diverge a bit. Universally, Christian writers claim that Peter is writing to, and this is often found in literature, Jewish Christians dispersed by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. I maintain, however, that there was no such thing as a Christian or a Jewish Christian at that time. These are simply words that were made up to convey basically false doctrine. Not for about 300 years after the Messiah was executed, when Rome established the Catholic Church and instituted doctrines that protesting Christians, Protestants, still follow, including a Christ Mass, and 8 days later, a New Year's Day, to replace Yahweh's eight-day feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great, or the eighth day. Christianity did away with the law of Yahweh and instituted Easter worship, Easter being the goddess of fertility, including Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, to replace the 8 days of Yahweh's Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you count from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, it's 8 days. Clearly, it's a replacement. Catholics, Catholicism created All Saints' Day and the infamous All Hallows' Eve, or Halloween. St. Patrick's Day and Valentine's Day are also of Catholic origin, which basically are of pagan origin. Now, let me switch over to the United States a bit here. The First Amendment states, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, etc. Praise Yahweh that we live in a country in which we have the freedom to read the scripture, to understand what the scripture is actually saying to us, and won't be met with enforcers of some other religion. I just praise Yahweh that we have that ability. But it is ironic to me, although there is no law dictating Americans to honor Catholic holy days, that is, for example, the 8 days of Christmas and New Year's, and the 8 days of Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, government-supported schools in this republic formally arrange holidays during these times. Instead of the Christmas break and the Easter break, in order to avoid, instead of calling it the Christmas break or the Easter break, in order to avoid the stigma of being accused of creating a state-sponsored religion, schools call them winter breaks and spring breaks. But really, is there any rational purpose for these breaks other than to accommodate Christian doctrines? I say no, there's no rational purpose other than that. They only promote and validate Christianity by doing this. Wouldn't it make more sense to take 6 weeks off in the winter to avoid the danger of icy roads, 2 weeks off in the summer to accommodate family vacations, and 2 free weeks the family can take off at any time? I'm just thinking out loud. To me, this makes much more sense. Nevertheless, back to the question at hand. To whom was Peter writing? To Christians in Babylon and Turkey? No. The Jewish community, for example, in Babylon, which is today's Iraq, was a thriving community in Peter's time, even into the 18th century, as only a small portion of exiled Jews returned to Israel to rebuild the temple, hundreds of years before the Messiah. Believers in Yahshua in Babylon did not exist in any major capacity until more than 400 years into the Common Era, in other words, 400 AD or CE. So there was like 800 years where there were no one who believed in Yahshua in Babylon. But interestingly, they were not under the rule of Rome. So those who did progress in Babylon were able to basically create their own form of religion. They spoke Syriac, which is a form of Aramaic, and followed many of the rabbinic doctrines, according to Wikipedia. The phrase that Peter used, pilgrims of the dispersion, refers to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, many of whom were captured by Assyria 700 years before Messiah, but most scattered to outlying areas. So in this map, we see the area states to whom Peter was writing. Notice the words Roma and Parthia. We hardly hear anything about Parthia in any kind of history, but Parthia was a great nation. In fact, they did battle with Rome, and Rome paid them tribute as a consequence. And what's also interesting is it is likely that the descendants of the 10 northern tribes were those who were the rulers in Parthia. They had a long history of doing battle after all. But that's not the only reason. James, and talking about James now rather than Peter, James wrote to the diaspora, that's the Greek word for dispersion, in the same region of ancient Assyria, as well as those remaining in Babylon. As we see in James 1, James, a bondservant of Yahweh and the master Yahshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to the Jews in Babylon, but he's also writing to the house of Israel, the house of Judah in Babylon, the house of Israel, or Ephraim, in the northern territories. And here's another map that we can see to whom Peter, James, and John in the book of Revelation were writing. And if we go in kind of a counterclockwise, we see that we see Asia here, and this is Bithynia, this is Pontus, this is Cappadocia, and this is Galatia. Notice in this black arrow here, we're going to talk about John as well. He was writing to the seven assemblies, as outlined in the book of Revelation. This is where they were located. Over here, if you notice, here is Assyria. Now, Assyria used to anciently have this whole land here, but now they're just a small territory, or a small nation. Over here in the blue arrow is Babylon. Here's Israel right over in here, Palestine, Israel. So the Jews ended up over in Babylon. The house of Israel, the northern parts of Israel, was sent to the, they were captured by Assyria, and then many of them, in fact, only a few of them actually were captured by Assyria, but many, the remaining went to the northern territories. They went to the place that Peter was writing to. And of course, James was writing to them as well. He was writing to all 12 tribes. Now, John, in the book of Revelation, wrote to the seven assemblies west of the region to which Peter wrote, as directed by Messiah Yahshua, indicated by the white stars with the black arrow pointing to them. He wrote to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon. If you read this in order, a mail route, where people were delivering things. It was a whole route that went up here and went this way and then back. But Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So John was writing as well to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice that they're writing to different areas. They're trying to cover all the bases. And the whole goal is, if you can wrap your mind around it, was to bring back the 12 tribes of Israel to Yahweh and to restore Israel to the who is basically the special treasure of Yahweh to Yahweh. Now, who did Paul go to? Well, here's a map of the different travels of Paul. But he went to the same areas, for example, to Antioch. And if you notice that there basically are two Antiochs in the Middle East. One is right here, just north of Syria. The other Antioch is right here in Pisidia. Okay. And these are all the locations where the house of Israel traveled to. He visited Tarsus and Ephesus, and he expanded his preaching even farther west to the eastern coasts of Greece, visiting Philippi, which is up here, Thessalonica. Can't hardly see that very well. Athens, Corinth, and Berea. Interesting to note that Paul preached to Berea, and he used the scriptures to prove that the Messiah had come. And by the way, that was only the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. We should be able to do that today. Unfortunately, though, people in this land don't know the Old Testament. And so we would be preaching gibberish to them because they don't understand what the scriptures are saying. Clearly, Peter, James, John, and Paul were not in any shape or manner evangelizing Christians during their lives. This is the big myth which is taught in Christianity. They were not Christians. They were either Jews of the house of Judah, or they were the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom who were scattered basically by the will of Yahweh, because they made two golden calves and began idol worship. That's why they were sent and scattered to the nations. But it's all part of the plan. It's all part of what we need to be doing today. These four and all the other apostles were preaching the evangel, the law of Yahweh, given at Mount Sinai, they were preaching the law of Yahweh and the Messiah, Yahshua, to their long-lost countrymen of the whole house of Israel. They knew the prophecies of the return of these tribes to the commonwealth of Israel and were working to fulfill the prophecies of old. And when we understand this revelation from the pages of Scripture, it becomes overwhelming sometimes and confounding that one-third of the world's population has been deceived by false doctrines of dispensationalism, which gives authority for a false freedom to make up unbiblical doctrines that suit the fancy of church leaders. And this, not to mention the remaining two-thirds of mankind who are atheists, agnostics, or believers in man-made pantheistic religions, it will certainly only be by the mercy of Yahweh. Through his son, Yahshua, that the elect will be chosen to be priests and kings in the millennial reign of Messiah in the first resurrection. That will be a miracle. At this time, our work is to bring this good news to the world. Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14, we'll be going through 18, but the first two verses read, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel, the same children of Israel, from the land of the north, and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers." Now, this is pretty heavy. This is something, how do you miss that? How do you read over that and not understand that this is a prophecy that has not yet happened? And I trust that Yahweh will do this. Verses 16 and 18 of Jeremiah 16. "Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says Yahweh, and they shall fish them." Who? Those that have been scattered to the nations. And afterward, "I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance," which is who? Israel, "with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols." Now remember, Yahshua's words to the fisherman Simon Peter and his brother Andrew as he walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 4:19. "Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Isaiah 56, beginning at verse 3 through 5. "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, Yahweh has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says Yahweh, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths," not just talking about the weekly Sabbath, but his holy convocations called high Sabbaths, "to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." This is an amazing prophecy and promise. Verses 6 through 8. "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Yahweh, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." Amazing. How can anyone preach that Israel is no longer Yahweh's chosen people? They have been, they are, and they always will be his special treasure. And it behooves us all to acknowledge that and to understand what Yahweh is doing by sending his Messiah to us. The purpose of Messiah's coming is to gather Israel to his Father. And he's called out fishermen, those who are assigned the responsibility of going out and gathering the lost sheep of the house of Israel and also those of the house of Judah. What is the breaking of Yahweh's law called? Well, it's called sin and lawlessness. And we learn that in 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. I don't know how many times I've asked people, tell me what you mean when you talk about sin. And I've never had anyone define that word according to what the scripture says. It's like you're doing something wrong. You're doing an offense, okay? According to what law? They won't say it. But it's the law of Yahweh that we are breaking, which is sin. What are we to obey? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. And in Matthew 4, verse 4, we have confirmation of that in the words spoken by Yahshua. But he, being Yahshua, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. My question is, what portion of the law of Yahweh are we to obey if we desire eternal life? What portion? Every word. And by definition, the word every means each and all. Did the Apostle Peter ever warn against lawless men taking the Apostle Paul's writings and distorting them? Yes, in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16 and continuing to 18, we read, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, being obedient to the law of Yahweh. And consider that the long-suffering of our master is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And at this time, what Peter was writing, what Paul was writing, were not part of the scriptures. So someone who's untaught, when he talks about people who are untaught, what are they untaught in? They're untaught in the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. And continuing on with 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. And that word in steadfastness in English is the Greek word starizo in Greek, which means to turn resolutely in a specified direction. Basically, it means repent. And repent does not mean stop doing what you're doing and do something else. It means return, to go back to the teachings of our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh. Being led away with the error of the wicked. And wicked in the Greek there is athesmos. Athesmos, meaning lawless, without the law of Yahweh, and thus portraying acts of disobedience. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yahshua Messiah. As in his first epistle, Peter wrote this second epistle to the house of Israel, or Ephraim, in the northern lands of their captivity, who have repented and have turned back to Yahweh to seek his face in obedience to his law, that is, his word, his teachings, his Torah. Today, our commission is to reach out to the ends of the earth, to Ephraim, to preach the good news, the evangel, to Yahweh's chosen people, those who would be part of Israel. Many of these would likely be those who worship the Messiah of Israel, Yahshua, whom they refer to as Jesus Christ, and who reject the law of Yahweh, and who, having been deceived for the past 1,700 years by false shepherds, worship God according to the ways of the nations. May Yahweh guide us in this work. Question 8. How many lawgivers are there? James 4, verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And this is a tough one. We're still in the flesh, and we carry judgments around with us all the time. But another way of understanding this may help us from judging others. Because Yahweh, through Yahshua, who is the living word of Yahweh, gave us the Torah, the law. Only he is worthy of issuing judgment. This means that only he can be offended. We have no right whatsoever to declare that we have been offended, ever. So to say, you offended me with those words, or you hurt me, or even you make me so upset, is in itself an offense to Yahweh. By doing so, we are claiming to be the judge over others. Are we? No. All of us are under the judgment of Yahweh alone. So when someone judges us, is angry with us, and demeans us, makes threats, issues demands, or acts to assault us, either physically or emotionally, exactly who is being offended by that behavior? Yahweh. And if we are following Yahshua in his footsteps and genuinely love even our enemies, would we not have compassion on them, knowing the consequences of their lawless deeds? This, I believe, is the quintessential meaning of the phrase, endure to the end. That we understand the word of Yahweh so well that we are not offended in even the worst offense by others. So the next time we find ourselves angry with others for their wicked ways, let us recall to mind the word of Yahweh. We find in Hebrews 10, 30 and 31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. 1 Peter 2, 19 and through 21, who is quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 9. Or he's not quoting them, but he's taking it from Isaiah. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward Yahweh, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you do something wrong and you get punished for that, you take it patiently? What's the glory in that? What credit is it to you if you do something wrong, get punished, and endure it? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before Yahweh. Now listen to this. For to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25. Speaking of Yahshua, continuing verses here, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let me leave you with this thought. And Carrie, if you would put the last verses back up on the screen. Peter here is speaking to us, the physical or spiritual descendants of the pilgrims of the dispersion, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is asking us to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Almighty Yahweh, through his Son and Messiah, Yahshua, who gave his life that we might live eternally. Hallelujah.